Welcome to the radio broadcast of the Missionary Baptist Church. It is our prayer that today's sermon will be a blessing to your heart as we all strive together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We are in Psalm 17, verses 13 through 15, and I'm recording this message for our radio audience from my office because the broadcast that was recorded in the morning service had technical difficulties and we were unable to record it live. So I'm coming back to you now from my desk to give you the same sermon, and prayerfully you'll get just as much a blessing out of it as we got out of it when it was preached live. So Psalm 17, verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, I've been preaching through the Psalms ever since I came here to be pastor. And last week I preached from Psalm 17, verse 8 through 12. And we're picking up this morning exactly where we left off last time. And it always amazes me how God works in his providence to bring us to just the passage we need, or just the passage that is fitting for some circumstances that we may be facing at just the right time. The timing of this passage coming up just before Christmas could not have been better. By the time you hear this sermon, you will have already celebrated it. It's the time at which Jesus Christ came in the likeness of man, the time in which men beheld his face. And this portion of this psalm declares the assurance that I shall behold his face. Now, that is a day yet future. But when we speak of times when men beheld his face, as well as those times when we shall behold him, we're speaking, beloved, in terms of God's grace alone. For there is no other means by which a man may see the face of God. And understand this morning that apart from the grace of God, no man would ever see God's face. In fact, apart from God's grace, no man would ever seek his face. For there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, Romans 3:11 tells us. So when a man like David declares, "I will behold thy face," we understand that it's by God's grace alone that he shall behold him. Now, in the passage before us, we see various aspects of the grace of God that demonstrate his great sovereignty and man's responsibility. We believe, according to Titus 2:11, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And because his grace hath appeared to all men, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Now, in this last portion of Psalm 17, we see some of the means by which the grace of God hath appeared to all men. And we'll begin with the rigors of God's grace. We'll then see the riches of God's grace. And finally, we will look at the righteousness of God's grace. Call your attention now again to verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. And notice with me the rigors of God's grace. "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord. Now, I have given a little sub-point here for the rigors of God's grace, and I've said, when bad things happen to good people, we saw our deadly enemies in the past portion of this psalm, just previous to this verse. And the prayer here is that God will disappoint those deadly enemies, that He will cast them down, that He will deliver my soul from those deadly enemies. Yet, in this prayer, there's an important recognition that we dare not miss. That those deadly enemies, which this verse refers to as the wicked, are the very ones that God uses to help us to see His grace. He says, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord. Now underline those expressions in your Bible. The wicked, which is thy sword, and men, which are thy hand, O Lord. This is one of the amazing features of the sovereignty of God, in that He uses the wicked as a sword, and He uses men as His hand to touch us with His grace. There are those, beloved, who would never call upon God for help if they had never gone through any trouble. There are those who would never go to God for salvation. In fact, none of us would go to God for salvation in and of ourselves because of our wickedness. So God allows trouble into our lives to call our attention to our need for Him. There are Christians who have found the deliverance of salvation by God's grace that would never learn to call upon God were it not for difficulty in their lives. In fact, the Bible says in another section of Psalm that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so God will use affliction, and God will use difficulty, and God will use trials and troubles to bring us to our knees and to reveal His grace to us so that we can be delivered from our difficulties and troubles, and most importantly, so that we will recognize our need for salvation and come to Christ. How sad that when men could turn to God in these times of difficulties, he rather turns on God and blames Him for the difficulties. Now, could God have stopped the difficulties from happening? Why, yes, of course He could have. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And by the way, when I say good people, I say that tongue in cheek, for there are none good, no, not one. We're all sinners. But why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, may I say to you this morning, He does so to draw us to Himself, because we would not otherwise have sought God were it not for the crises in our lives. Let me be very clear. God's sovereignty does not cause the difficulty. Man's sin does. But God, in His sovereignty, will use the difficulty caused by man and caused by sin to accomplish His own will. For the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God, my beloved, did not cause the tragedy that took place in Connecticut this past while. But I promise you that He will take the broken pieces that were left in the wake of that tragedy, and He'll put those pieces together and make something beautiful in His time and according to His will. It's important to realize that God's hand of restraint is, in fact, at work in this world. You know, if it weren't for the restraining hand of God throughout history, many more atrocities would have taken place than those that did take place. I think of the example in the Bible of how the Babylonians swept in and persecuted Israel and took them captive. Do you know that the Babylonians would have done that a lot sooner had God allowed them to do so? I illustrate this matter of the sovereignty of God using the force due to gravity. If you can picture in your mind's eye a man standing with a ball in his hand, the ball wants to fall to the ground. That's its nature. That's the nature of the law of gravity. The only thing keeping the ball from doing what it wants to do is the hand of the man. Were the man to remove his hand, the ball would fall to the ground. It would do what it normally wants to do. Well, such is the case with man and the wickedness of man. Were it not for the restraining hand of God, the depravity of man would have already run amok and destroyed our planet. Were it not for the restraining hand of God, our world would be one of total chaos and anarchy. There would be an exponentially greater number of school shootings. There would be a greater number of terrorist attacks. There would be a greater number of unthinkable atrocities, my beloved. Were it not for the restraining hand of God, we can praise God for His restraining hand. Now, when a man rebels against what God is doing in his life, when a man makes a comment such as, how could a loving God allow this thing or that thing to happen? When a man blames God and excuses his own unbelief because bad things happened to him, instead of falling upon his face in repentance before God, God is justified when He speaketh and clear when He judgeth. When bad things happen to good people, let those good people be reminded that God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, Ezra 9:13. And what I'm saying this morning is that sometimes the grace of God is revealed to men through rigorous ordeals. But man has the choice to allow it to make him bitter or to allow it to make him better. That's what man's responsibility to God's sovereignty is all about. A choice that you make. And my beloved, if you'll take the I, and when I say I mean me, if you'll take the I in bitter and bend it into an E, and if you can imagine the posture of prayer, bending your body over in the shape of an E, you'll find that when you change the I to an E, the bitter will become better. And the difficulties in our lives can make you a better person for the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll submit to Him and if you'll yield to His working in your life. So we see the rigors of God's grace. But secondly, I want to bring to your attention the riches of God's grace. And this refers to those times when good things happen to bad people. Psalm 17, verse 14 goes on to say, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Now, how can it be that so many wicked people prosper? And why does God allow them to prosper? Well, may I say to you this morning, my beloved, it's a matter of God's amazing and wonderful grace. Because one of the means of God's grace is to draw men to Himself through blessing. Yes, just as He will draw us to Himself through difficulty, there are also those that He will draw to Himself through blessing. And we can be glad that He's good to His enemies. Because before we were saved, we were among His enemies. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's God's amazing grace that demonstrates His goodness even to His enemies. Acts 14 and verse 17 says, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What a wonderful truth this is, that God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He causes the sun to shine upon the righteous and the wicked. And God demonstrates His goodness to man to try to draw man to Himself. Yet man, in his wickedness, takes the riches of God's grace for granted. And instead of seeing an enticement to God's saving grace, he sees it as an indicator of God's saving grace. This type of man says something like this, "Well, I must be right with God because look how he's blessed me." Or, "I must be right with God because he saved my life in Vietnam." Or he says, "I must be right with God because he has given me a wonderful family." Or, "I must be right with God because he's given me so much to pass on to my children when I'm gone." What these men fail to see, and sometimes what discouraged Christians fail to see, is that this type of grace is temporal. It is not eternal. Again, the verse says that they have their portion in this life, but only in this life. Now, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? Well, to demonstrate his grace and to draw men to himself. However, this portion of grace is for this life alone. A rich man who dies without Christ has enjoyed the closest thing to heaven that he'll ever get. Now remember, in Luke 16, the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had wealth. He fared sumptuously every day. He had basically everything a man could ever ask for in this lifetime. Lazarus, who sat at the rich man's gate, had nothing. His only friends were the dogs that came and licked his sores. Eventually, Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham in that place of paradise. The Bible says the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. When the rich man saw over across the chasm Lazarus and Abraham in that place of paradise, he called out and he begged Abraham to send Lazarus, having dipped just the finger in the water, and asked him to send him to cool his tongue, which was tormented in the flame. But in verse 25 of Luke 16, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You see, my beloved, the rich man who's lost has enjoyed as close to heaven as he'll ever enjoy. Luke 6, verses 24 and 25 says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." Are you rich now without Christ? Are you full now without the Lord? Are you laughing now without any real regard for the things of God? Don't take the fact that you've been enormously blessed with temporal things as an evidence that you're right with God. "Pity the man who has treasures to hold, but he holds not the pearl of great price. Pity the man who lives long on the earth, but he knows not the giver of life. Doctor or lawyer or traveler or merchant, or builder who builds on the sand, pauper or king, to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, we should pity that man." Oh, my beloved, the world is full of people who are blessed with temporal things, but it will be the only blessing they'll ever know. And when they pass on into eternity, those things will be gone, and they will be in everlasting torment. Why does God give good things to bad people? Well, Romans 2 and verses 4 and 5 asks, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Oh, what a shame when God blesses bad people with good things, and instead of responding to God with repentance and gratitude and confessing their sins and unworthiness of those good things, that these bad people remain bad people, thinking that they're okay. The riches of God's grace are given for the purpose of leading them to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, my beloved, God is trying to lead you to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's why good things happen to bad people. Now I want to move on to the last verse in our passage. We've seen the rigors of God's grace and why bad things may happen to good people. We've seen the riches of God's grace and why good things may happen to bad people. Now I want to show you the righteousness of God's grace. And the subtitle here is when God makes bad people truly good people. In Psalm 17 and verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When God makes bad people truly good people, he provides for them to see his face. Hallelujah. Job 19, verses 26 through 27. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face we shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all his glory. We shall behold him." Amen. We shall behold him. Oh, my beloved, if you know him, you shall behold him. He provides for us to see his face. And I can't think of any more wonderful thing in that wonderful place called heaven than to see the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, it'll be wonderful, certainly, to see the streets of gold, to see the wonderful mansions. It'll be glorious to see the gates of pearl. It'll be wonderful to see the river of life flowing through the city and the tree of life. It'll be wonderful to see our beloved departed loved ones who have died in Christ. But the most wonderful thing of all is when we see him. What a wonderful blessing that is. When God makes bad people truly good people, he provides for them to see his face. Secondly, he provides for their righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We're wicked of our own nature. But God provides for our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Romans 4:6-8, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." When he makes bad people into good people, he provides for our satisfaction. "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life," Proverbs 19:23 says. "And he that hath it shall be satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There's no more satisfying life than the Christian life. And there's no greater satisfaction than the knowledge that regardless of the difficulties that this life may have for us, we will enjoy His presence by and by. This life is just a brief vapor that passes away and soon will be with Jesus. What a wonderful satisfaction that is. We see in this verse also that He provides for our resurrection. Jesus said unto Martha in John 11, verse 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And finally, we see that he who took their likeness upon himself gives them his likeness in glory. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Philippians 3:21 says, He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May I invite you this morning to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Oh, perhaps you've been going through trials and difficulty in your life. Remember, he hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve. And those trials may be the very things that bring you to your knees. They may be the very things that remind you that you need God. So don't be bitter by them. Praise God for them. Turn to him in repentance and call on him as your Savior. Or perhaps you've had no trials at all. Perhaps you've been enjoying the blessings of this world. May I remind you that God has given you those blessings to lead you to repentance, to entice you to trust Him as your own Savior. He's given you wonderful things, and He wants you to respond to those wonderful things, knowing that there are even more wonderful things, and all the world's things will pale in comparison to the things that God has for you. What I'm saying this morning, my beloved, is that each of us needs to be converted and changed from being the bad person that we are into the good person that God wants us to be. And that comes only by grace through faith, by trusting Christ as your own personal Savior. Then He will make you a new creature. If you'd like to receive Him as your Savior today, if you'll trust Him in your heart and believe that He died on the cross for your sins that would otherwise have taken you to hell, if you'll trust His payment and receive it by faith, He will save you. There was a man in the Bible who went home justified having prayed a simple prayer. And that prayer was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you say that to the Lord Jesus today? Can you call on Him and ask Him for His mercy because you're a sinner? If you will, and if you'll truly mean it in your heart, God will save you, and I hope we'll hear from you. God bless you, I love you, and may God's blessings be upon you in Jesus' name.
We'd like to invite you to join us at the Missionary Baptist Church for Sunday school at 10 a.m., for morning worship at 11 a.m., or for the evening worship at 7 p.m. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. We're located at 507 South 14th Street in Lamar, Colorado. If you need prayer or any additional information, please call our church office at 719-336-4174.
All creatures of our God and King, Hallelujah.